1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shades, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Over the next little while, I want to look with you at encounters with God in the Bible. Times where God shows up and meets with his people. I'm hungry for God to do something amongst us. I hope you are too. And I'm pursuing that. We're going to make every effort to give you space to draw near to God. We're going to do our best to facilitate your pursuit of him. And I hope that he moves and ministers amongst us. But I think often when we talk about an encounter with God, we think of a moment where God shows up and changes everything. Where everything just turns on its head. That whole thing of just one touch from the king changes everything. The idea that God would show up and meet and minister with us, and we assume what happens is dramatic transformation instantly. And don't mishear what I'm saying this morning. I believe in that. I believe that can happen. But I also want to consider the fact that scripture records again and again times where God showed up and that's not what happened. Where God showed up and met with his people and that's not the outcome or the result. Where he didn't suddenly just do something miraculous. And so I want to consider some of those things with you. That as we ask God to come and move in our midst, that we're careful to let him do what he wants to do. That we're open to allow our hearts to be shaped and formed by him. That our expectations not fashioned on one thing, And so specifically, under the thought of looking at encounters with God, for the next little while, I'm going to look at the God who speaks. Because time and time again, God shows up and just talks. He doesn't seem to do much of anything else in a lot of those situations. He just says stuff. He just speaks. He doesn't necessarily bring change or deliverance from the circumstance people are facing, but he speaks to them. He comforts them. He challenges them. He corrects them. He instructs them. But he just speaks. And specifically today, we're getting there eventually, don't worry. I want to think about the God who asks questions. The God who shows up to his people and asks questions. Because very often we're keen to meet with God so that he can answer our questions. Right? We've got some questions for God and we'd like him to show up and explain himself to us. But I'm going to tell you time and time again in Scripture, what God shows up and does is ask some stuff. Where are you? What have you done? Where is your brother? Where have you come from? Where are you going? Why are you laughing? What's your name? We're still in Genesis, right? I mean, again and again, Job gets 84 questions. Jesus famously answers questions with questions. 307 questions Jesus asks throughout the Gospels. Jonah's just led one of the most significant revivals recorded in Scripture. 120,000 people in Nineveh and their animals hear the word of the Lord. And they fast, they turn from their wicked ways, and they pursue God. And God relents from his anger. It's been a good ministry day. It's been a good 4 days of ministry. I mean, you want to write that newsletter from your missions trip. We spoke the word of God and 120,000 people got saved. That's the type of thing you'd like to be able to say. And yet Jonah's not delighted about it. In fact, he says, this is the very reason I went to Tarshish, God. This is the reason I ran away in the first place. I knew you wouldn't bring calamity on these people. I know you are gracious and compassionate, abounding in love and slow to anger. And that's not meant as a compliment from Jonah. He's not saying that in a kind way to the Lord Jesus to thank him for his goodness. He's frustrated by it. I didn't want to do what you asked me to do in the first place. Because I knew you would do this. And so Jonah's angry. And God meets with him. Now, I don't know what you might say if you were in that position. But I'd have a few more words than, is it right for you to be angry? I don't know how you might respond if you were God in that moment. But let me tell you, Jonah would have had a thorough dressing down from me. Who on earth do you think you are? How dare you? I mean, I graciously use your life and this is what you're going to do? I mean, I get stuck right into him. And yet, God shows up and says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And then a plant comes along, grows, a worm eats the plant. The second day, it withers. And Jonah wants to die again. He was very happy about the plant on the first day, but now he wants to die again. And God says, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah says, yes! And I'm so angry I could die! God says, you care so much about that plant that you didn't look after and you didn't care for, and yet I shouldn't care about the people of Nineveh? And it's a question. Everything that God says to Jonah is a question in those moments. And it's not the first time he's asked questions. And in one sense, it doesn't seem unusual to us, because questions are part of our everyday life. Until you recognize that it's God, the all-knowing, omniscient one. So he isn't looking for information. Psalm 147 and verse 5 says, great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. 1 John 3:20 tells us God knows everything. Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or has been his counselor? Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And perhaps this is demonstrated in some of the other questions God asks. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God shows up and asks Cain, where's your brother? But he already knows his brother's dead. His brother's blood cries out to him from the ground. He's already aware where his brother is. This is not a question requiring information. When he shows up in the garden and asks, Adam, where are you? He's not unaware of where Adam is. When he shows up and asks, why did Sarah laugh? And say to myself, am I now going to bear a child when I'm too old? It's not because he doesn't know. If you go and read Genesis 18, what you find is Sarah laughed to herself and thought, am I now going to bear a child? Now that I am too old and my Lord is old too. He's not unaware of the facts. So he's not looking for information. And he isn't asking to gain your perspective. From time to time, I ask questions not to get information, but to try and understand you, right? why did you do that? Why did you think that would be okay? What was it that you expected in this scenario? There are times where we're asking questions not to find out the facts, but to try and understand someone's perspective. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." This morning I understand I come to a God who perceives my thoughts from afar. He knows how I see it. He knows what I think. He knows my heart. Acts 1 and verse 24. The apostles prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart." And there's this great moment in Luke 5. Verse 20 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he decided to address their thoughts, though they hadn't been spoken. And so God doesn't ask Jonah, is it right for him to be angry, to establish whether it is or it isn't. Jonah hasn't suddenly become the judge of righteousness. God doesn't ask Jonah about his anger so he can get a perspective on it. He knows what's in Jonah's heart and thoughts. And Jonah's already told him clearly why he's angry. God doesn't ask Hagar in Genesis 16 and verse 8 where she's come from and where she's going because he doesn't know. All of her days were written in his book before one of them came to be. He knows her. He sees all the days of her life. And he knows Ishmael, though he's not yet born. Jesus doesn't ask the disciples in Mark 4 why they're afraid in the hope that he might gain some understanding. Mark 4 and verse 38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Why are you so afraid? I think the clue's in the fact they woke you up and said, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" I think you don't need to be God in that moment to work out why these people were scared. You don't have to have omniscient power and knowledge to know why these people are struggling in this moment. They've told you, "Lord, don't you care if we drown?" Why are you so afraid? So let me suggest to you that the question's for your sake, not his. The thing he is asking is not for his benefit, but for yours. He knows everything. He knows your circumstance, what you think, what's in your heart. So when he comes to Jonah and asks, is it right for you to be angry? God gains nothing from the answer to that question. Because he already knows what Jonah thinks, feels, whether it is right or wrong for Jonah to be angry. God's trying to teach Jonah something through his question. God engages Jonah in a conversation that starts with asking, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? In order that God might reveal himself to Jonah, and Jonah might gain some understanding of why. But it's all birthed out of the question. Jonah 4 and verse 3, now Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah didn't respond. Jonah had gone out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry I wish I were dead. And the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God takes Jonah's anger, asks him about it, seems to increase it, and then demonstrates to Jonah why he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. When God shows up to Job, Job 38, to Job 41, and questions him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God knows where Job was. He wasn't present in the midst of it. The questions for Job to get some perspective on who he is. That as Job has got to a point where he believes God's acting unjustly, God shows up and says, who are you to ask that question? And God's questions demonstrate God's desire for engagement and relationship. It would be so easy for God to show up to Jonah and say, Jonah, you're bang out of order, mate. You're wrong. You've no right to be angry. Shut up and get on with it. This is why you're not angry. You've got no right to be angry, Jonah. These are my people. I'll decide. I mean, he could just speak, right? Confront the situation, tell him straight. But he doesn't. He engages Jonah in the conversation. He invites him to think. He invites him to express his thoughts. Because I have a God who desires relationship with me. He doesn't just declare at me. He asks me, why are you doing that? Why are you holding on to that? Why have you not let that go? And he talks with me about it. He could just speak and dictate, but he doesn't. And the question's meant to help you reach a conclusion. It's meant to help you reach a conclusion. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, in which 120,000 people live who don't know their left hand from their right, and also their animals? Should I not? You feel like it's right to be angry about a plant? Should I not care about the city? It's meant to help you reach a conclusion. Of course you should. Of course that seems logical and reasonable. But I make sense of it because he asked the question. I reached the conclusion because he asked. And I believe that we have the capacity to gather in spaces like this and ask God to come and move amongst us and ask God to come and speak to us, but ignore the questions that he might be asking us of ourselves, but ignore the things that he might be asking us. The why. Is it right for you to hold that view? Is it okay for you to hold on to that? Why are you bearing that grudge? Why are you carrying this stuff still? Why have you not laid this thing down? And I think, and forgive me, that at times we're much like Jonah when God first asks. We're not responding. I'll say nothing. But God, would you come and move? Would you come and speak? I don't want to touch that stuff right now, but would you come and talk to me about this stuff? Lord, I don't want to be changed in this way right now. I'm happy to be angry in this moment, Lord. But would you... I'd like to see miracles. Any miracles? And isn't it incredible that a city of 120,000 people have repented? They've found God. They've turned from evil. And yet God's concerned with Jonah's anger. God doesn't go, well, it's okay. He did what I asked him to. We've all got stuff to deal with. God goes, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? That whilst God has done something incredible through his life, he's still dealing with him. I believe God shows up and asks us questions. I believe God comes to us and asks, what's going on here? What's happening in your heart? Why do you feel the way you do about that? And I want to urge you, don't ignore them. He's able to deal with your thoughts. He knows them already. He's not asking to be informed. And some of us, we're scared at times to tell God what we really think. But he knows already. So that's foolish. But as you begin to tell him what you really think, maybe he can deal with it. Maybe he can speak to you. Maybe he can open up your eyes to a different perspective. Maybe he can do something in your heart that brings healing and transformation and change. But if you don't deal with the questions, if you allow him to ask and stay silent in his presence while he says, what about that? You go, well, I'm just going to sit down in the corner here and, Lord, would you move? I'm amazed that God shows up and asks questions. I think it's incredible. And it's always for the benefit of those he's asking, not for his. It's always for the benefit of those he's asking. I am urging you. I want God to move in this place. I want God to do stuff amongst us. But he might show up and ask us questions. It's for your good. He's not trying to catch you out. He's not trying to trip you up. See, I'll be quite honest with you. Jonah might have got the wrath I was planning for Nineveh when he responded the way he did to their repentance. Right? If it was me, well, I'd got this whole thing prepared for Nineveh. But here, Jonah, you can have it now. He doesn't do that. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's on your side and he's working for your good. And it's uncomfortable at times to be confronted with you. For you to let the real you just explain yourself. Because we're good at times at hiding that. We're experts at not allowing all of our thoughts to come spilling out. But sometimes I need to do that in his presence in order that he might meet with me and minister to me, that he might do what he needs to do in my life. So I need to shut up because time's gone. But God shows up and meets with his people. And it's not all crash, bang, wallop, everything's different. Sometimes it's, what's going on? Why are you angry? Why are you disappointed? Why have you given up on that thing? And there's no safer place in his presence to deal with that stuff. So can I urge you, don't ignore him when he asks. Because he wants to engage with you. He wants to do something in your life. And it's always for your good. Shall we stand together and worship?